Well, as we come to consider these words together, let's ask the Lord to give us ears to hear. Father, again, we want to thank you for your word. It teaches us so much about you, so much about us and this amazing world that you have created. Father, now as we come to consider this amazing scene between Jesus and these fishermen, Lord, we ask that you may give us that great desire as our King to be willing to give up anything to serve and follow you. In your name and for your glory. Amen. Now, 19 years ago, a somewhat nervous-looking, thinner version of me waited at the front patiently at Pandos Baptist Church in Tunbridge Wells as Laura, my wife-to-be, walked down the aisle. Now, the ring on my finger reminds me of the promises and the pledges we made that day. Now, I just want to get us to look at that day from the perspective as Laura, because she's in the room next door. Now, from Laura's perspective, that day was a day she gave up the comforts of her home and even the security of her family. You know, that day she gave up her family name that she'd had for 30 years before that. And for the sake of that day, Laura had even given up a secure job. Now, on that day, we literally had nowhere to live. Laura had no job to go to. In a sense, she had no friends locally that she could meet up with. And at that point, she didn't even have a church family to call her own. So that gives us a question. From Laura's perspective, what could be so compelling that on that day, she was willing to give up her livelihood, her possessions, and her family? Me. Yeah, as much as I'd like to talk about myself this morning's not about me. If we turn our eyes to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 22, which is what my primary focus is going to be on, we discover there is a guy here who's immeasurably more compelling, who invokes in us such an affection that we are willing to give up anything to follow him, because he gives a livelihood that has supreme importance and significance, possessions that are of eternal worth, and he adopts us into his family, which is so large no one can number. And in a sense, if there's anything we will take away from this morning, it is this: Jesus is the compelling King, worthy of giving up anything to follow and fish for him. Now, Matthew's written his biography of the life and works of Jesus in such a way that as he heralds the coming King, God's chosen King, he also introduces us to a number of characters and how they respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a sense, he's challenging us to think, who are we? Which character in this story are we? And so in particular with this scene, Matthew's getting us to consider the question, what will it mean for me if Jesus is to my King? What would it mean for Jesus to be my King? Now, as usual with me, I'm going to split this into three sound bites, and it is this. We've got the compelling call to a costly commitment with a contagious commission. The compelling call to a costly commitment with a contagious commission. Now, imagine for a moment I'm sat here down the front, often as I am with my family. I just got up and started to walk out. And as I got to the door, I shouted, "Follow me!" Now, I dare say a handful of you will follow me. Now, let's replay that scenario again. Imagine I was sat at the front. I walked to the door and said, "Follow me, fire!" I dare say a good number more of you will now follow me out of the door. Now, what's changed? What's changed is, yes, you've now grasped the bigger picture, and if you don't respond, your life could depend on it. Now, in Matthew 18, we have Jesus walking along the beach, and as he does, he shouts, "Follow me." Now, look at verses 20 and 21. What is the response to those who are there? What do you notice about their response? Interesting, isn't it? Immediately they left and followed him. Verse 21, immediately they left and followed him. With these with these fishermen, there's no questions asked. They don't continue to finish off the net they are fixing. They don't even seem to drag the boat in. And the impression is they don't even say goodbye to their father. They just follow Jesus immediately. Jesus calls, and in grasping the bigger picture, they follow as if their life depended upon it. And in a way, this is the first challenge that we have for us this morning in God's word. Because every time we come here, we hear God's word. You know, each week, in a sense, Jesus is asking us, will we follow him according to what we've learned from his word that week? Will we follow him for the first time? Or will we follow him as if it was our first time? And maybe we're not that in that place yet when we hear what the Lord Jesus Christ says, follow me, and we're not sort of that reaction. What do you want to? Well, maybe we're in a place that Rico Trice describes in the Christianity Explore course, as he says, well, it's because if Jesus isn't the best news we've ever heard, then we can be sure we have not understood him. If we think that following Jesus is about getting involved with stuffy churches, you know, with dusty books and pews, it's about following a list of do's and don'ts, it's about leaving our brain at home, believing stuff that's outside of our experience, and having all our fun spoilt, then we can be sure we've not understood what Jesus is really about. And it's why we as a church run courses like Hope Explored, Christianity Explored, because our desire is that anyone we come into contact with has an informed decision whether to follow Jesus or not, as they may decide. Now, Jesus, in a sense, doesn't say, close your eyes and take a leap of faith. What Jesus says, open your eyes, grasp the bigger picture, because our eternal life depends upon it. I wonder how he might answer this question, and keep this to yourself. But what is it about Jesus that is so compelling that people do leave anything to follow him? And again, if we don't know the answer to that question, then I'll invite you to our next Hope Explore course, is the next one, which we're running after Easter. Please be part of that. Because Jesus is the compelling king, worthy of giving up anything to follow and fish for him. Now, I do think that Matthew deliberately gives us these details. He could have just said, Jesus called and they followed. I think he gives us the bigger picture because he wants us to see there is a cost to following the Lord Jesus Christ, a cost that will affect our livelihoods, our possessions, and even our family. And if I'm going to be faithful to God's word, I need to ask us the question, can we afford it? Can we afford to follow Jesus? Now, that cost will vary. It varies from person to person, and it varies over time. Now, we may not be aware of it so much in the UK, but I know if you're connected to any of the global Christians around the world, you know there's a lot of Christians out there who definitely lose their livelihoods and possessions and family because they've come to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But it can happen in this country. Do you know, I work for a company in Tunbridge Wells. So I was a trainer of all their staff. And in one group, this lady came through who really did not like me when she found out I was a Christian, to the point that she actually tried to get me fired by making an allegation against me. Well, long story short, I kept my job. And in a few weeks later, we actually had lunch together. So it worked out well, but it was an interesting time before that. Yet there are people, maybe even some of us in here, who have lost that promotion because we stand for Jesus, or we're not selected for stuff because we follow Jesus, and people think that's a bit odd. You know, we're not even protected within the life of the church. A friend of mine from Oak Hill College, when he took up his first curacy in Kent, found himself within the first couple of months in all the national tabloid newspapers because in one of his sermons he preached a biblical view of the role of men and women within marriage and the church. So even in the church he got himself into the national newspapers. And even you may find ourselves, as we've come to know Jesus, it has a little effect on our friends. You know, they're a little distant, or we even might lose some friends. But I think the hardest part where the cost comes is when it's family. You know, a friend of ours, a lady in Medway Towns, we knew quite well. She grew up in the JW network, But through a Christian who loved her and cared for her, she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Saviour for herself. And of course, that meant she was disfellowshipped from the JW network. When we caught up with her, she had not spoken to her son for 30 years because he had then totally cut her off. And she actually found out by accident that she even had grandchildren. It does affect. Becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is costly. And even at home, you may have found, if you were at the Lent course the last couple of weeks, you know, it's been said, as we've been talking about, how do we share our faith with others, that the hardest place is at home. And when our families think, well, we've now got religion, that affects the way they treat us. You know, maybe we're not invited around so much, or maybe when we are, just the conversations now are a little awkward. Things change. There is a cost to being a Christian, a cost that is hard. Can we afford it is the question. But Jesus is the compelling king. Will we be like these fishermen who, having grasped the bigger picture, are willing to give up anything to follow and fish for him? But I also think, before I move on, there's another challenge in this passage. I'm not going to spend too long on it because of time. But for those of us who do seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if there's aspects of our, what we could call our pre-Jesus life, that we have been less willing to let go of. Is Jesus really king? If we don't yet follow Jesus, I wonder why that is. Is it because of the cost? Jesus is the compelling king, worthy of giving up anything to follow him. Jesus' compelling call is to a costly commitment for a contagious commission. Now, before Laura and I got married, the pastor of the church that I was part of wanted us to take us through a marriage course. He wanted us to ensure that we knew what we were getting ourselves into and in for at that time. So when we said those infamous words, to have or to hold, for better, for worse, for poorer or destitute, in sickness and in menopause, we knew what we were getting into. The decision to commit to someone for life is so much more than, can I afford it? Do I like this person, isn't it? For a marriage to work, it means to know what marriage means, to be so committed to someone. Now, when Jesus said, come and follow me, he wasn't simply saying, click the subscribe button, come along to a local church every Sunday and download my podcast for the week. It was so much more than that. When Jesus said, come and follow me, in actual fact, it was more, come after me. So we've got that phrase, follow me. It's probably better coming, come after me. And like a coin, there's two sides to that. And it means to emulate me, to be my successor. Emulate me means to learn my ways, live like me, be like me, think like me, love like me, act like me, speak like me. You know, in the similar way that you get twins and it's hard to find them, tell them apart. In a way, Jesus is saying, I want people to find it hard to tell you apart from me. Emulate me, be like me. But emulate me to be my successor. In a sense, Jesus says, do you know, when I retire, I want to hand this business over to you. And so as his followers, we emulate him by the way we live to succeed him in what he did. Come after me, emulate me, and be my successor in fishing for future followers. Now put your hand up a moment if you've had COVID. Who's had COVID here? Most of us have had COVID here, haven't we? Now, why is that? Why is most of us, in actual fact, most of the country got COVID? It's because it's so contagious, isn't it? Have you ever wondered why there are nearly 3 billion Christians in the world today? Well, it's because it's a contagious community. In a sense, there's a Jesus pandemic. Isn't that a good thing? We shouldn't be immunizing against it. We should be praying for it, a Jesus pandemic. And Jesus has called us as his followers to be part of this contagious commission. But here's the thought, though, isn't it? I wonder how we would answer this question. Or continue this phrase, how would I follow Jesus? Or I follow Jesus by, let's put it that way. How would we complete that question? I follow Jesus by, what's the next word? I follow Jesus by going to church, reading my Bible, praying, meeting up with Christian friends. How would this passage open that, answer that question? I follow Jesus by fishing. Fishing for future followers. Jesus would have asked us, how do you follow me? You follow me by fishing for future followers. Now, I know in a society that kind of says, well, let your truth be yours and my truth be mine, and none the twain shall meet. Can be, this thought of fishing for future followers can be quite unnerving. And I know when this word, which we often use, is evangelism, which is what Jesus is speaking of here, you know, we sort of half the room switches off. And I imagine if I was to then ask the question of this room, hey, St. Richard's, how shall we do evangelism this year? Some of us will come up with some good ideas. But I know as soon as somebody says, let's go door to door, 98% of this room will now shut off because we think, well, it's not, I don't even agree with it today. It's interesting how we react, isn't it, to evangelism. But what I'd love us to do is to realise that we're actually pre-wired to be evangelists. Now, whether we realise it or not, most of us are evangelists already. So what I'm going to show on screen is actually a diagram I've shown here before. But it's like a deconstruction of evangelism. It's something I call the 10 C's. Do you know, I nearly put it on our... Sorry, I haven't got... our year card. I nearly put it on this back rather than what we had last year. And I think I should have done. It's what I call the 10 C's of evangelism. And what I hope it gets us to realise is, in actual fact, we are 80% of the way there just by being a human being. And the bit that we find hard isn't essentially the bit we've been working on in our link course. If you've not been able to get to the link course, please try and get along this Wednesday. It is really worth going there. So now I'm going to show you a busy diagram on the screen. But the purpose of this is to simply to show that we're already doing it. So here it is. Now, put your hand up if you have made contact with a human this morning. Well, by virtue of being here, you've made contact with a human being this morning. You're a 10% evangelist. Well done. Pat on the back. Amazing, isn't it? We're already there. Now, no matter how we seek to fish for future followers, the first part is making contact with another human being. And the point is, we do it all the time. Yes, some of us find it easier than others, but we all make contact with another human being. And just show how, and just to help us see how looking at evangelism this way can be really helpful. I know, as I said earlier, if I was to ask the question, church, how shall we do evangelism this year? We'd get some pretty creative ideas. But if I now rephrase the question, church, how shall we make contact with people this year? Do you see how that now opens the door? Because we are already coming into contact with people 100 ways a week. And so ask a different question. And suddenly, oh, I'm already coming into contact with people. Yeah, I'm doing it already. So why do we do things like the cafe, like the craft group? What's the next? Oh, the walks that Trish is doing soon. When does this walk start? Is it this Monday? Notice, I should have mentioned this morning, walks around Walsh's, or whatever it's going to be called. Don't do that, because I'll never say that each week, will I? Are starting this week, and it ties into the cafe as well. Yeah, there are ways why are we doing the Southern Crowborough Summer Fair? It's ways that we can make contact with people. Now, having made contact with a human being, I don't know about you, but I generally say hello. You know, I seek to have a conversation. I chat with them. Now, I know some of us find that particularly hard. Mark, I'm an introvert. Now, I'm going to actually cover that a little bit in a few moments' time to hold that thought. But the fact that most of us say hello to people, or all of us can say hello to someone, you're 20% an evangelist already. You've not even thought about it before. It is something that we can do. And, of course, the purpose of a conversation is to have some kind of contact with someone, isn't it? We connect with them to show that we care for them, that we've got a concern for them. And Nick, the other day in the Lent course, took us through how our conversations kind of move on from that first time we meet someone. It's all about facts, isn't it? What's your name? Why is your dog so ugly? You know, things like that. Where are you going? You know. But then facts move on to opinions. So have you heard what they're doing down Walsh's? You know, what do you think about that? You know, as our connection with someone develops, and it might not be in the first conversation, it's going to be in several conversations, isn't it? But ultimately, the goal is, from that first contact, through having that conversation, the relationship grows through care and concern, that ultimately there's an opportunity to share our faith. To create this curiosity that says, you're a Christian or something, you go to church, don't you? What do you think about this? So what are you doing over the weekend? Well, on Saturday, I'm going to get over gastroenteritis. And on Sunday, I'm meeting up with a lovely group of people where I get to share what it means to follow Jesus Christ. You know, there's opportunities to take a conversation. Don't do what I heard. Well, Nick gave this example. He said, some people can do it. You know, they meet someone and then get Christ into a conversation in a second. I can't do that. That's not me. He says, oh, you've got a dog there. Do you know what dog is backwards? I'll get you to work that one out. That's, don't try that one about... Well, you could try it and let me know how it goes, actually. Yeah, I don't have a dog, so I'm not going to try that one, but you can. But let me just complete these 10 C's to show that we are nearly there. So we can make contact with people, we chat with people already, and we can connect and show we care and concern. We're there, we do that already. We're 40% of the way there. Now, let me just give the next five. Am I the one who's responsible for somebody to be challenged by the truth claims of Jesus? No, I can't do that. That's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I the one that can cause someone to be to a place of conviction when they realise I am sinful before a holy God? Can I do that? No, Jesus does that. Can I cause someone... Well, I've got to be careful with this word. Now, haven't we? In this last week, conversion therapy's got out there again. But my conversion means I'm going to say goodbye to my old life. I'm now going to live for Christ. I am a Christian. I now follow Jesus. Can I do that? No, Jesus does that. And as a Christian, our life then continues becoming more like Christ. Christ-likening, as I've put it up there. Can I do that? No, that's the work of the Spirit of God. In a way, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us 40% for free. Fishing for future followers isn't as... If we deconstruct it like this, I hope we'd be able to see it is more doable than we originally thought. If I say evangelism, we run away. But if we say about coming into contact with people, creating conversation with them, the two key things we're going to find the hardest is one, having the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ to really care for someone, to want them to know Jesus, but then is to know how do we take those conversations from talking about dog backwards to then talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a curiosity. And that's what we've been looking at the Lent course. So if you are able to gain free on Wednesday, do pop along to Lent course. It has been well worth it. Oh, is it next? Oh, sorry, yes. Prayer meeting this week. Thank you. Another notice I forgot to give this morning. On Thursday, we'll be meeting for prayer here at 7:15 for 7:30. I'm glad someone's awake this morning. Thank you very much indeed. That's because Trish isn't here, isn't it? That's because Trish is next door. She's not keeping me in order. But Jesus is the compelling King, worthy to give up anything to follow and fish for him. Now, one last thought. I know I'm over my usual length of time, but we're doing very well. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men, which gives a concept that it's not something that just happens. It is something that develops over time. And therefore, I want us to think that how we fish and where we fish will change over time. Have you actually got any fisher people in here? Fishermen in here? I have to be a little careful. Yeah. You guys do quite a bit of serious fishing. But I understand for different types of fish, you need different types of tackle. Is that true? Yeah, in the same way, if we were all the same personality, all the same character type, if we all did evangelism the same way, would we catch all fish? No. It's why we're different. It's why some of us are introvert, because we connect with some people that other people can't connect with. It's why some of us are extroverts, so you can contact with people that I can't. Some of us are scientists. Some of us are more creatives. You know, there are different ponds and different ways of fishing in each pond. So let me give you an idea of what that looked like for me. So how did the way I connected with people over time change? Well, when I was at school, it was about inviting my friends, wasn't it, to the things we did at church. When I was at university, it was about joining various clubs so that I could connect with people and have a conversation. Well, in this case, it was a mountain walking club. I was an active member of the Christian Union and also the local church. Actually, I went to the local smaller church. I didn't go to the one that all the other students went to. I like to be different. So I went to a local church to meet local people. And at work, it was about spending time with my colleagues, whether that was at work or whether it was after work. Do you know, I was the one that used to drive on our nights out. So yes, I did have a misspent time in my life in the clubs in Brighton. But I would drive there because, one, that made sure I didn't drink. But it's amazing what conversations you can have with somebody when they've had a pint and I haven't. You know? And if I was the one bringing them home, they used to behave. You know, it was great. And now as a pastor, you know, a key part of my work is now connecting with my neighbours, isn't it? Now, guys, the best way to connect with your neighbour is to ask their opinion, even if you don't want it or even if you don't like it. You know, I'm thinking of doing this. How would you do it? You know, it's a great way of creating a conversation with your neighbour. And as a parent, is it getting to know other parents at the school gate, isn't it? I deliberately turn up a bit early so that I've got to know a group that are there early. We've got 10 minutes before the doors open and it goes bonkers. So we can chat, see how our weeks are going and share our lives together. But it can also be without using words. Have any of you realised that? We can even share Christ without using words. When, as you know, over Christmas, Laura's dad passed away. But while we were in visiting him in hospital, it was I don't know what it was, but once he had passed, one of the nurses came up to us and said, or Laura's sister, and said, you guys are Christians, aren't you? What church do you go to? Because I want to be part of the community that loves the dying like you do. That wasn't even a conversation. That was just looking after somebody who was passing away. And similarly with my mother. You know, we had a number of the carers come to her funeral celebration because of the way we'd kind of been kind to them. I just don't know how people work in palliative care, isn't it? Certainly in the community. It's such a hard job. They work incredible hours. You know, it's just the way we love them that they wanted to become be part of the funeral too. So there are many ways, many ponds. We've all got a pond and we fish in the way the Lord has given us to do. Jesus is the compelling King, worthy of giving up anything to follow and fish for him. Now, I started by telling you the story of Laura. I wonder whether you think she thought it was worth it. Tell you what, you can ask her over a cup of coffee. But imagine the fisherman had said on that day as Jesus walked along, be on your way, not interested. Yeah, whatever. They would have missed being part of the most amazing and greatest movement this world has ever known. If we fail to hear the Lord Jesus Christ when he calls us and follow him, we too will miss being part of the greatest thing, eternal life that there is in our Lord Jesus Christ. The call of our Lord Jesus Christ is the same today as it was ever before. Come, follow me, and I will make you a fishers of men. And if you wondered, what is it about him that was so compelling that they literally down tools and went? Well, I haven't focused on it, but that's what Matthew then goes on to explain in verses 23 to 25. This man's teaching was second to none. This man's love and concern and passion for people was second to none. He healed the sick. He loved those who were destitute and he helped them. And ultimately he died that they may have eternal life as he has done for us. This man is a compelling king, worthy of giving up anything to follow and fish for him. Let me pray. Father, again, we just want to thank you that you've preserved these eyewitness accounts of the life and works of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just want to thank you for the compassion and the love that he had. And Lord, thank you that even today you now call to us to follow you. Lord, we ask that through the work of your Spirit, you may give us that desire, that compelling desire that those fishermen had, Lord, to follow you for the first time, follow you as if it was the first time. That as your followers, we may be faithful and fish for others for you. And Father, knowing that we don't do it alone, it is with your work and your help of your Spirit. So Father, again, we just give you thanks and praise for who you are and how you work in your name and for your glory. Amen.